I'm Sunny Kane, and you're listening to the next Faith-Filled Step right here on Pilgrim Radio. Each week, we'll explore simple, practical ways to respond to God's Word in our everyday lives. Let's choose wisdom over willpower, purpose over pressure, and take the next faith-filled step together. One day, one moment, one decision at a time. Well, welcome back for another week of the next Faith-Filled Step. I'm glad to have you here with me. You know, I've been thinking a lot lately about these seasons that we walk through when life gets really, you know, lifey. There's not really another way to describe it, but life just gets lifey. And sometimes when we're in the life is lifey kind of seasons, we start to believe that we are the only one going through it, right? We might look at other people and think that they are just killing it, but we feel like, man, I am on the struggle bus here and I'm not doing so hot. And because it seems like everybody else is killing it and we're, well, not, we can have the tendency as humans to lean into image management over honesty about what's happening in our lives. Rather than bringing things into the light, we go into patterns of hiding. And we become disillusioned because we start to think by stuffing it down, by keeping it hidden, that we're managing it. But there comes a point where it begins managing us. It begins owning us and shaping how we show up in the world. And sometimes we do this out of fear. You know, sometimes it's out of shame. Sometimes we're just hoping that the life is lifey situation is just going to work itself out. But there comes a moment where we realize we can't keep going like this. Something has to change. Well, my guest today, she knows what that moment feels like. And in my conversation with Anne White, she's an author, speaker, and founder for Courage for Life, she shares from her own journey of walking through hidden struggles, carrying emotional weight, and coming to a place where she could no longer stay where she was. And what followed, it wasn't easy. But it was the beginning of real healing, and it started with the courage to bring what was hidden into the light. My prayer is this conversation encourages you, that you are not alone, and that it might give you just that little nudge to take the next step. With that, here's my conversation with Anne White. Anne, I want to thank you so much for being with us today here on the Next Faith-Filled Step.
Sunny, it is great to be here. I'm so excited to speak to you and to talk to your audience today.
Well, I think that they are really going to enjoy just the little bits that I've gotten to learn about your testimony. I think it's going to be such a blessing for our audience today, and I'm personally looking forward to it. I always love starting with this, and I'm curious about this because it tells me something about a person. You know how there is this difference between us knowing about God and knowing him personally, right? There's these names we come to know him by. And so I would just love to hear what name of God or what aspect of who he is most resonates with you.
Oh, you know what? Almighty God, for me, there are so many names of God that just do resonate with me. You know, he is my Savior. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who really gives me life. And I think that was something I didn't know. And when you first mentioned that, you know, we don't sometimes when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we really don't know what the next step is. We really don't know how to get to know him personally. And that was true for me, so true for me. I grew up in a household that we would go to church occasionally. And so I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him personally. And at 19, even after I prayed to receive Christ, I had a coworker lead me in the sinner's prayer. And, you know, it was a great experience. I really didn't know, you know, like, okay, what's next? But I felt different. You know, it was like I knew my want to's changed, but I didn't know how to change everything else that was going on in my life. So I really didn't have anyone to disciple me. And that's really a big part of my story and why I birthed Courage for Life, because it took me more than 20 years into my salvation, into my early 40s, before I really began to learn to read, study, and understand God's Word and grow in a deeper, more personal relationship with Him.
Isn't that crazy how we can, I don't know, it's like we're on the outskirts of relationship, and even the outskirts of relationship with God, even that, there is power there, right? This, you know, it, because otherwise there wouldn't be the sustaining power to keep you from 19 to 40 to have you want to now know Him more. There is something that, you know, there is a small shift that happens that draws us into that deeper relationship.
It does. It does. And it certainly did for me. And yeah, I think God allows us to go through things in our life, circumstances, hard times, trials, sorrows, all of those things, because He's waiting so patiently. He's with us everywhere we go. We read that throughout the Bible. And so He's there, His presence, His Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation is there. And we sense it, but we may not understand it. But He's drawing us and waiting for us to turn to Him. And sometimes when we don't, He allows us to go through something or to have a need that only He can meet. Mm-hmm. And that draws us to Him. And that happened with me into my 40s. And that's why I began to just dig into His Word. I was desperate for a word from God.
Isn't it crazy how desperation is something we want to pray away, but it is the very place that we come to know Him?
Amen.
Well, you did mention Courage for Life, and I know this is both a ministry as well as the title of your new book. So I would just love to hear what has stirred this message of Courage for Life and help us connect to what this is all about for you.
Absolutely, because that's my greatest desire. You know, I really thought I was courageous all of my life. I was a type A, I'm a type A personality. That has not changed. And I'm a driver. I like to get things accomplished. I like to fix things. I'm a rescuer. I like to fix people. And of course, we can't fix anyone but ourselves. But I didn't learn that for the first 45, 50 years of my life. So I really went through all of that kind of veiled. But what led to Courage for Life was about 14 years ago, I went through another crisis. Now, after going through in my early 40s and really being desperate and hungry for God's Word, I began studying, learning, sitting under Kay Arthur's teaching, just diving into His Word, and then became a Bible teacher. And for about 10 years, I taught the in-depth study of God's Word. I went to seminary. I was just hungry, but I was feeding others. And so I was doing ministry, but I was walking veiled to the true abundant life and the possibilities of everything God wanted to do in my life and through this ministry, because I was hiding the brokenness that was inside. You know, I don't think any of us really escape our childhood or our teenage years without some scars. And that was certainly true for me. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home and went through my teenage years as a wild child, just trying to fill that void that was there that I didn't get filled at home. And so as I'm going through all of that, I'm carrying that baggage. You know, unless we deal with those scars and that brokenness and those poor coping skills that we develop, they follow us throughout the rest of our lives, and they actually wreak havoc in our relationships and in our lives as a whole. They keep us insecure. They keep us codependent. They keep us, you know, believing that that we just need to survive and we need to hide it, what we're going through, from everyone. So I was walking into church really just pretending to have it all together when I was falling apart. And so, as I said, 14 years ago, God allowed me to get completely to the end of myself, where my relationship with my husband was broken. I was with my 22-year-old son in Israel. We had just arrived with our church group and our pastor and his wife to the Sea of Galilee. We're in a beautiful hotel overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It was amazing, but I was falling apart at the seams. Mm. And it was there that it all began, when I finally just surrendered and said, God, I can't do this anymore. I don't know what step to take next. Everything's falling apart. I'm thinking about divorce. Please tell me, what do I need to do? And I will do it.
I mean, there is so much there. I have so much curiosity around everything that you just shared. First, I'd love to just ask, what was the tipping point in Israel? Like, what you said that something happened there that led you to what sounded like surrender. But was there something that happened there?
Certainly. So prior to leaving for Israel, I had my husband and I were literally at odds. We had known each other since high school. I met him when I was 14 and he was 17. And so we'd been high school sweethearts. We married in our early 20s, started having kids right away. He had a blossoming career, but very, very busy. And so we were just doing life, but tearing each other apart at the seams while we were doing life and hiding it from everyone who knew us. And so at this point, you know, I was just ready. I'm done. You know, I'm teaching, I'm going to church. I was really living to serve and to minister, which is not a bad thing, but it was allowing me to completely try to avoid the mess that was going on inside. And I take a lot of responsibility because I was broken. You know, I had a lot of insecurities. I was scared to death of any kind of confrontation or anger because of growing up with a very confrontationally angry father. And so I didn't really understand all of that and how it was deteriorating, you know, my life and my relationship with my husband. But I got to that point and I was literally, my pastor and his wife had been great friends of ours for 15 years. And so I think being in Israel, being close to God, and I just was like, okay, Lord, do you want me to divorce? I know God hates divorce, yeah. Right? We know that. But I just didn't know, you know, what, how do I fix this, God? And yeah. so it really was just a boiling point.
Yeah.
And I think being there, I was emotional anyway. And so I kind of hit the floor and said, Lord, what do I do now? And he told me, Sonny, he said, I want you to write down the reality of your life on this hotel letterhead. And I want you to take it in your path to your pastor and his wife. And I want you to give it to them. And I did. I just wrote it. I felt like I was in a trance. You know, you know, this is what God wants you to do. And if you stop and think about it, you're not going to do it because Satan's going to put all the doubts in your head, right? So I did it. I wrote everything down that was going on in my life that I was struggling with from my past, that I was struggling with at the moment. I took it down the hall to the pastor's door. His wife, Janet, one of my best friends, opened the door and I just kind of shoved the note in her hand and said, I need you to read this and I need you to pray for me. I did tell her, I said, my marriage is on life support and I don't know what to do. And I gave her that letter and she's like, oh, come in. I'm like, no, I can't. I just need to go back to my room. And I did. And that was the beginning of true courage for me. In other words, now I define true courage, true courageous faith, that is, as taking a necessary risk and trusting God with the outcome. And that's what I had to do in that case.
Goodness, I can't imagine what you were carrying as you walked there with your story, the things that you described yourself as being veiled, hiding, carrying this baggage. And there it is, this moment of what must have felt like such exposure. And I think that there is a part of us that maybe we all have moments we feel prompted by God and invited into moments like this, but we don't lean into them because of something. What do you think stops us from these vulnerable moments that can ultimately move us towards freedom? Why do we delay those things?
100% for me, it was fear. The fear of rejection, the fear of judgment, the fear of loss, the fear of failure, the fear of all of these fears that many, many, many of us have. And I think, you know, God tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, right? To think about the passage. Anyway, he tells us, I did not give you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. And so at that moment, I had to put that fear aside and say, I'm not going to let a spirit of fear. Now, God says, okay, I'm going to give you cautions and you're going to experience fear in your life. That's just normal. But that spirit of fear can control your life. And it did for me. Yeah. It allowed me to hide in isolation from people because I was afraid of them knowing truly who I was, the things I'd been through or the things I'd done in my teenage years and, you know, the things I was going through. Because as a Bible teacher, I really felt like I would be judged. Mm-hmm. I really felt like, you know, because Satan was constantly telling me, you know, what gives you the right to teach God's word? Who are you? And those things were beating me down. And until I brought those out into the light, like God tells us to do, I couldn't get healed from those negative voices in my mm-hmm. thoughts. And it was really, really holding me back. I've been amazed since that moment. And yes, the next day I hid from my pastor and his wife. I did not want to see Johnny and Janet at all. And so I took my son, you know, as we're going to Gideon Springs, it's like, okay, we're going to sit over here in the back where nobody can see us, the back of the bus when we're riding on the bus. And, you know, finally they sought me out and just put their arms around me and said, we love you. We love you. And Mike, and no matter what it takes, we want to help you get the help you need, you know, to come through this. And the support was there that I so desperately needed and that I was so afraid was not going to be there for me.
I'm guessing the approach of these people you love so much, right? I'm guessing their approach really helped set what would happen next, right? Because you have this courage that comes to the surface, you write the letter. And so what comes to mind for me is, and I want to hear more about your story so that we as listeners can keep, I mean, I'm connecting with you so much, but I'm wondering for someone who gets somebody who comes to them, who is having courage, one of these courageous moments, confessing either a sin or confessing, you know, what they've been hiding, what can we do to help receive those kind of confessions that actually helps continue to move people towards the freedom that they're so desiring?
You know, I think it's as simple as saying, I love you unconditionally. I'm here for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you unconditionally. He's forgiven you. And I'm here for you. What can I do to help you get the help you need or to take that next step? Number one, it's prayer. But I think it's being receptive. You know, I actually had another dear friend, my husband and I have another dear friend, a pastor and his wife, that they went through something very, very tragic in their lives. And it was a mistake that he genuinely made and confessed openly. But in his profession, over 50% of his dearest Christian brothers, his best friends, literally turned their back on him and have not spoken to him to this day. Mm. And this is a godly man who confessed his sins, who made the wrongs right, who is married over 50 years now. But to have the people that really are representing Jesus with skin on or supposed mm-hmm. to be, to turn their backs, that's not what Jesus did.
Right.
I mean, I go straight to, you know, the woman who's caught in adultery and how Christ just is so kind to her. Mm-hmm. That is what we're expected to do, because many of us may not go through something like that, but by the grace of God, you know, we mm-hmm. may not experience or fall into that trap, but it is so easy, and especially for Christian leaders to fall into that trap. Is because Satan's after us. Yeah. He wants to take us down. Our churches should be the safest place for broken sinners to go. Yet so often, they're not.
Mm-hmm. And what do you think that is? When we're hearing somebody pour themselves out, and I heard you say that you're, you know, from one fellow fixer to another, the codependence in us, you know, mm-hmm. I think that we have this propensity to want to fix that person, or the other pendulum of, I mean, is it fear you think that makes us just run away when somebody exposes and turn our backs? Or what is the dynamic in our hearts, those traps that we fall into that don't cause us to have a loving response?
You know, I sometimes think it's we don't know what to say, number one. Mm. And then secondly, it is truly judgment. Mm-hmm. And I think even some of the best well-meaning Christians can be judgmental.
Oh, yeah.
And we just need to pray about that. We need to lay that at the altar of Christ. We need every morning when we get up, you know, courage is a choice. And being courageous to wrap your arms around somebody who's a mess, mm-hmm. you know, and who's made a mess mm-hmm. of their lives and hurt other people can be difficult,
you know,
and you don't know what to say. So that can be part of it. But just be there.
Mm-hmm.
I think just let them know that you're there and continue to let them know that you're there.
Yeah.
You know, I'm here if you want to talk. I'm here to pray for you. I'm here if you need anything.
Yeah. It's funny. What comes to mind is when you said judgment, I once heard this teaching a really long time ago where the pastor that was speaking said that when we find ourselves moving towards judgment, sometimes what that is it's a place that we have not yet encountered the love of God. So we know nothing except for to judge. And ever since then, when I find myself in that judgmental place, because, you know, we all have a propensity to do that. Somebody who is so different than us, or somebody who's maybe doing something so offensive. And yet, whenever I have that come up now I go, okay, God, I clearly need to encounter your love. What does that look like? But, you know, I was thinking about also this idea that with the same comfort we have received, it's the same comfort we can now go to others. And so my guess is because of the comfort that you received, have you had moments where you could go give this comfort away to others?
100%. And that's what God's allowed me to do. I've always been, had a heart for broken people, people that have been through dysfunction, abuse, and, you know, just a lot of trauma in their lives. And so as I was going through healing, so fast forward from Israel, and I talk about this in the book, Courage for Life. It's really a transparent account of my life and going from fear-based decision-making to true faith-based decisions. So just operating my life now in true faith and trusting God with whatever outcomes, you know, and each and every day is a choice. But I went into counseling with a godly mentor and professional counselor, did that intensively for a couple of years to really break down those barriers and the baggage that I'd been toting around for so many years. In the process, within a couple of months into it, I felt the Lord telling me, I want you to birth a ministry. And I remember saying to my counselor, I said, this is the worst time. I'm at the lowest point in my life. Like, God could not be asked, truly, God could not be asking me to birth a ministry. I'm in ministry. I'm teaching the Bible to people, you know, so forth. And I remember him saying, you know, if you sense God calling you to do this and you can't shake it, the Holy Spirit is on you. And I knew he was. Do it. Take steps. You don't have to know the whole picture.
Yeah.
It's like, when he told Abraham, I want you to go to a place in which I will show you, he didn't give him all the facts. He didn't give him all the details. But Abraham took steps, and he did what God called him to do. So I did. I started birthing that ministry. It finally launched in 2014 with the nonprofit and a board of directors. And I knew it was going to be grounded in discipleship and God's word, because that was something that had changed my life and had gotten me to that point and allowed me to grow close enough to God that my life was truly transformed. So I did. I birthed that ministry. It started, but I had no clue all of the doors he would open over these past 12 years. It has been amazing.
Yeah.
And so Courage for Life, the book and the study guide, which is a deep, in-depth study of God's word, goes through the steps that I took to heal my past, to embrace my future, to replace those worldly lies that I had believed for so long, and has allowed me to do things that I could have never imagined, dreamed of, or expected God has done in and through me and the ministry Courage for Life.
I keep thinking, you hand your pastors this letter, and that unleashes healing. They encounter you with love. But you mentioned that at the time when you went in there, you were so much carrying a lot with your marriage, what was currently happening in your life. And then I heard you talk about he took you on a journey backwards, it sounds like, into things in your history. Is that some of the emotional baggage that you're talking about is and the veiled life that you talk about? Was it more that childhood stuff that you'd been lugging around for years? And did you know you'd been dragging it around? And, you know, I mean, was that shocking? Like, my marriage is having a hard time, and bam, I need to go back here in my story.
100%. And I think that happens in counseling a lot, because I think when you don't understand the root of your emotions or your triggers or your codependency, you don't understand it. You can't deal with it. And I think that's what we find today as we work with men and women in our ministry that have experienced trauma, experienced, you know, a lot of things in their life. And many of them are incarcerated. We work in 39 states in the prison systems with our resources and with in-person classes. So long story short, yes, I had to go back and dig up where the roots of my issues originated in order to understand them. For the first time, I learned what codependency actually meant. Yeah. I had no clue. I'd never heard the word at that time. But when I learned it, I was like, yeah, this makes total sense. And I received it from my mom. She was a fixer, and she tried to protect myself and my two brothers from everything, you know, that my dad was putting out. And so it was a very confusing childhood. But as I began to understand and as I began to learn to know my mom better, you know, even just understanding her behaviors and then trying to understand some of my dad's behaviors, it really helped heal some of the broken places in my life. I had to deal with that trauma, just as all of us have to deal with whatever baggage we're toting around, so that we can unpack it and we can be free. We can lighten our load as Jesus wants us to.
Do you think that there's a part of us with codependency? Do you think that we sometimes believe that it's just a part of being a Christ follower, like something beautiful that we're offering to the world, but yet it's actually destructive?
Absolutely. I do, because there for many years, I would say, you know, well, God says, you know, to care for others more than myself. Well, then I need to put myself aside. No, really what he says is he says, I want you to care for others as you're caring for yourself. Mm-hmm. When you don't care for yourself, you can't effectively care for others. You're just locked up. And all of these burdens, this unforgiveness, this bitterness, these things that you're dragging around just really keep you from being able to be truly free to not only care for yourself, but to care for other people properly. So 100%, we can, because Satan knows God's word. And just as he did with Eve in the garden, he's going to use it and twist it. He's not going to deny that it's there. He's not going to deny God's existence, but he's going to twist it in order to keep us trapped and veiled of all of the things that God wants us to do and to enjoy.
So what might be an indicator for somebody listening out there? What might be an indicator that it is time to choose courage? Like, what kind of things might be happening in their life to indicate that there's baggage, so that maybe our listeners can identify and take that step of courage?
Well, I think any type of dysfunction in a relationship, because anytime that you've got scars or pain, it shows up in your relationships, relationships with family members, relationships with spouses, relationships with kids, even relationships with coworkers, because those scars that you've gathered really come out in our thoughts, you know, because they're back there, even if we've stuffed them. And I stuffed them good. I thought I'd close that door, that closet a long time ago, and they weren't coming back out. But no, that just the residual effects of that. So I think pain and broken relationships kind of are an indicator. And I think we just pray. We ask God, you know, God, and that's really where we start. So the book Courage for Life centers around the seven steps to courage, because when God I really felt God telling me to write a book. I said, okay, Lord, I want to write the book that I needed to read. Mm-hmm. It would help me take some steps to begin to break down the things that I was going through. As I was doing that, I was praying about and really just talking out loud to him and saying, okay, God, what was the first thing I had to go through? Everything began to fall into place that became the 7 steps to courage. Mm-hmm. And these 7 practical steps, over the last 12 years, we've seen transform the lives of inmates. We've seen transform the lives in addiction clinics and really throughout the world through our discipleship resources. So that first step was commit to change. I had to make a commitment. Every single day we can get up and we can ask God, okay, Lord, I know there's something in my life you want me to change. Mm-hmm. It could be as big as a relationship or where you're at or your job, or it could be as simple as your attitude, your perspective, your outlook on life. And so just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to change today? And then begin taking those next 6 steps to make the necessary changes in your life that God's calling you to make. You'll be amazed at the healing, the hope, and how it changes people around you. Yeah. You can't change someone else like I tried to for 40 years, but you can change yourself. And when you change, when we change, everything around us begins to react and respond. People sit up and take notice. It's really a great change that happens among other people as well.
I'm guessing the next 6 steps that you point people to are probably where this answer is found, but I'm going to still ask this question. What about the person who has felt like they have attempted to commit to change 1,000 times and they continue to find themselves in the same place that they promised they would change? And, you know, what helps us move into the actual change?
Well, you're right. You have to take steps. You have to take action. You can't just say, okay, God, I'm going to change and then go on about your life. You have to take practical steps. And so whether that is important enough to send you into counseling or whether these 7 steps that you can take can begin to break down that process for you. So that next step in courage is the O step. The O step in courage is overcome obstacles. You know, anytime we need to make a particular change, which is every single day of our life, there are obstacles in our way. Those obstacles could be our own fears, our own negative thoughts. It could be someone else in our life that doesn't want us to change. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of things that could create obstacles. And so that is where people get stuck, mm-hmm. you know, because those, unless you deal with the obstacles that are in the way, you're not going to be able to make that change. Right. You're going to keep falling back into that trap. That's why so often, you know, we hear about all of the New Year's resolutions and I'm as guilty as anyone
yeah.
making New Year's resolutions. And then by the time, I guess, January's over, whatever the percentage is, probably 80% of people are not even, you know, paying attention to those New Year's resolutions mm-hmm. anymore. Probably higher than that, actually. But that is because we're not taking those practical steps and we're not looking at the obstacles that are in our way and dealing with those obstacles. So at Courage for Life, we deal with those obstacles very specifically in the book. There's chapters on it. We dive in the study guide. We dive into God's Word and look at the obstacles that the men and women of the Bible faced and how they overcame their obstacles. And then you move into that next step, which is uncover your true self. And this is the transparency part. You've got to be real with yourself, uncover your true self, and see yourself as God sees you, not as you see yourself and not as the world sees you. Because if you begin to look at how the world sees you or wants to see you, or even how you see yourself, you fall back into that trap of, well, I can't do this. You know, it's too hard, you know. It's going to cause problems in my life. You know, all of those negatives are going to come in. So that U step is critically important, especially for the men and women we deal with or work with, I should say, that are dealing with a lot of trauma mm-hmm. in their past. And then you go to the R step, which I love. And it's actually an exercise that my counselor had worked with me called Replace Worldly Lies with Scriptural Truth. And I spend several chapters on this because I actually identify the top 20 worldly lies that I believed. And those could be, I'm not good enough, you know, I deserve the position that I'm in or the situation that I'm in. When the truth is, I am valuable. God made me. So what my counselor had me do was, we came up with all the worldly lies that I believe. We replaced those with scriptures, and I wrote this down on note cards. And every day for 90 days, I would recite, I reject the worldly lie that I'm not valuable or adequate for God. I can't do what he's asking me to do. The truth is, I am valuable and adequate for all good works. And then you recite the scripture, and you know that there's scripture there. And what that did for me is, every time that negative voice comes into my head that says, you're not good enough, what makes you think you're able to do this? I say, you know what? I reject that lie. I am adequate and valuable and equipped through God and by God for all good works. You know, and I know that because scripture tells me that. So those replace worldly lies with scriptural truth is a key component of what we teach. And then the A step of courage is accept the things you cannot change, which I had to realize I couldn't change anybody else. I could change myself. I couldn't change my past, but I could change my perspective of my past and how it was impacting my future. And then the G was grasp God's love for me. I had to grasp his unfathomable love, that there's nothing I could do, nothing I've ever done, nothing I could ever do that would separate me from his love. And then the E step, embrace a life of grace. I had to embrace grace for myself. And we teach that and we go into that. And I think one example I give in the book talks about my father. Mm-hmm. I really got to understand and know about his past and how, what an abusive and tragic past that he had come from, that I had no clue. When I learned that, it didn't excuse the things and the behaviors that he had in our family. But what it did, it helped me understand. Mm-hmm. It helped me have more grace for him. So I think when we can see our offenders and the people who've hurt us as broken people who are desperately in need of saving just like us, it just kind of takes our, it humbles us a little bit, and it takes us down and allows us to embrace that forgiveness for them. Now, if they're repeat offenders, I always say in my book and when we're working with people, you have to set healthy boundaries with people who are continuing to hurt you, but you don't have to carry that hate around with you. You can let that go.
Yeah, that becomes baggage in and of itself, that hate, you know. Well, I mean, it sounds like I love the breakdown of courage there, of how you used that for your seven steps. And clearly, I mean, I wish we could have you for a whole series where we walk through each one of these. But thank goodness we have the ability to pick up your book. If somebody wanted to grab a hold of that book and find out about Courage for Life, even as a ministry, where could they do that, Anne?
Oh, that's super easy. You can go to courageforlife.org, O-R-G, or you can actually download our audio Bible. Our app is the Courage for Life Bible. You can get it on any Apple or Android device. And when you go to Courage for Life Bible, you're going to see all of our resources. There are discipleship and emotional health resources. You can listen to our fully female-voiced audio Bible that we produced back in 2017 and produced in Spanish in 2019. Because it is a beautiful rendition from Genesis to Revelation of God's word. And we're seeing lives transformed in prison because of this beautiful, soft-spoken, loving voice reading to our inmates. And we have hundreds of thousands of people listening to the Female Voiced Audio Bible. We also have two study Bibles. I've had the privilege of working with Tyndale Publishers on the Courage for Life Study Bible for Women, and then pulling a men's team together for the Courage for Life Study Bible for Men that has amazing discipleship resources in it. 1,466 lessons, one on the bottom of each and every scripture page. So there's so many resources through our ministry. So you can download that app on Apple or Android at the Courage for Life Bible, or you can go to courageforlife.org or find us at God Gives Courage on Facebook or Instagram. We're everywhere, and our YouTube channel for teachings.
Wow. I love that. And you know what I'm hearing? This massive ministry all of these lives that are being impacted. And I don't want our listeners to miss it. There was a moment in Israel where you probably never would have imagined, and that this is what would happen. With the comfort that God gives us, we get to give it to others. And look at what that little step of obedience, not so little, right? Handing, you know, hey, here's a letter with all my stuff, not so little. But that small act of courage, look at how you are empowering others and giving them courage. I want to say thank you as a fellow sister in Christ. Thank you for saying yes to God, because look what he does when we raise our hands and say yes to him.
Amen. Amen. Things that we could never dream of or imagine.
Yeah.
It's been an amazing ride, and we're not finished yet. We're currently working with Tyndale, working on 3 Bible studies with them, and pulling a team together, and we're going to begin our Courage for Life study Bible for teens that will come out in several years. But I would have never dreamed any of this. Couldn't have. And it would never have happened if I hadn't have said yes and taken that letter to Johnny and made that courageous step, and then followed it up by taking steps of action.
Yeah. Well, so as we are in closing here, what do you really hope from this conversation that a listener's heart grabbed a hold of? And what is maybe one step that you would encourage them to consider or to take today?
It would be make that commitment. That's the first thing. But then get on your knees before God and say, God, what step can I take? Mm-hmm. Because every person is unique. Every person's situation is unique. And I can't say what that step would be for that person, but the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct your path if you just surrender. So put your yes on the table. Mm-hmm. Say, yes, Lord, I will make a change in my life, but God, you've got to show me the path. You've got to help me take that step. Mm-hmm. And then reach out for help. Reach out to safe people in your life like I did that can surround you, pray for you, encourage you, and give you wise counsel. And if you need to reach out to Courage for Life for help, we have a prayer ministry as well. We're here for you. Mm-hmm. Just look us up. We want to help you embrace a life of true courage in God.
Yeah. Thank you for just even with that next faith-filled step question. Thank you for giving our hearts permission that sometimes we don't know the step and it's not up to us to figure it out. Like just that simplicity of just go to God. I mean, we have a guide who does that. Thank you for giving us that permission and speaking it out for us today.
Amen. Amen. He knows. He knows the beginning, the end, and everywhere he wants to take you in between.
Yeah. And too often we rely on ourselves, don't we, to figure it all out, right? Yes, especially always. Us type A people, right? I'm like, everywhere I go, there I am trying to figure it out.
So. Yep, I'm right there with you. I fight myself every single day.
Well, Anne, what a gift it was to share time with you this morning. Thank you for investing in our audience here at Pilgrim Radio. We pray blessings upon you and your life and your ministry.
Thank you, Sunny. It has been a blessing to be with you.
Well, friend, you've been listening to The Next Faith-Filled Step with guest Anne White. And whether you've been listening live through the Pilgrim Radio app or maybe streaming us from pilgrimradio.com, or you might be on a podcast platform like Apple or Spotify, we want to encourage you to subscribe so that you never miss an episode. We're always here taking the next faith-filled step together. Well, thanks for listening to The Next Faith-Filled Step right here on Pilgrim Radio. This week, look for one way to respond to what God is revealing in your life. One day, one moment, one decision at a time.